We're going to read together this evening verses 10 through 14, Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14, but our focus will be on the 13th verse, Galatians 3, verse 13. And though it's a relatively short passage this evening, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look together at this text this evening. Galatians 3, reading together verses 10 through 14, but with our focus upon verse 13. As we give our attention to the reading of God's Word this evening, let us rejoice that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. This is the Word of the Lord. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day, as we began looking at the second main point of doctrine in the canons of Dort, we learned that God is supremely just. And as we turned our attention to the justice of God and to the fact that He is supremely just, uncompromisingly just, that may have seemed to us at first like bad news. After all, we learned in that first article that God's justice requires that the sin we have committed against His infinite majesty be punished with both temporal and eternal punishments of soul as well as body. We learn furthermore that we cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is given to God's justice. And so what do we do in response to this seemingly bad news? Well, so often we try to satisfy God's justice on our own so that we can escape these punishments. We try to do good works to make ourselves right with God. We try to do good works to earn acceptance with God. We try to do good works to earn God's favor. In other words, we rely on the works of the law. We look to Mount Sinai thinking that we can do enough good to hush the law's loud thunder. We turn to Moses thinking that we can do enough good to quench Mount Sinai's flame. But Paul is telling us here in our text, it will never work. That's his great burden in his letter to the Galatians. Looking to the law for your salvation, looking to Moses for your salvation, looking to Sinai for your salvation, trying to bring something in your hands to God for your salvation will never, never work. And so the words with which he begins verse 10, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." In other words, if you're going to save yourself by your own obedience, by your own righteousness, by your own law keeping, if you think you must have something in your hands to bring, then here is what you must do, Paul says. You must abide by all things written in the book of the law. And you must do them. That means that even if you slip up once, if you fail even in the smallest way, if you transgress even one of the commandments, you are under the curse of the law. And so no one has ever saved themselves by keeping the law. No one has ever been justified before God by their own obedience. No one who looks to Moses, who looks to Sinai, who looks to the law for their salvation will be saved. That's not a problem of the law. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. The problem is with you and me and our own sinfulness. In fact, it is evidence, I think, of our folly, of our blindness, of our sin, that by nature we look to the law for our salvation. That by nature we look to the wrong mountain for our salvation. That by nature we look to the wrong mediator for our salvation. That by nature we look to that which condemns us to save us. Well, as Paul points out over and over again in his letter to the Galatians, this will never work. Our good works will not save us. We need grace. The law cannot save us. We need the gospel. Moses cannot deliver us. We need Christ. And the canons of Dort in this second article put it so powerfully and so poignantly for us. Let me read the article with you just one more time. Since, however, we ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger, God in His boundless mercy has given us as a guarantee His only begotten Son, who is made to be sin and a curse for us in our place on the cross, in order that He might give satisfaction for us. Canons are telling us here, we need grace. We need the gospel. We need Christ. This is the point to which Paul is driving us in our passage. After telling us that all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, verse 10, Paul goes on to write in verses 11 and 12, "Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." And here Paul is simply saying, we are not justified by the law, we're justified through faith. And faith doesn't look to the law. Faith looks to Christ. And why does faith look to Christ? Well, Paul tells us so powerfully in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." I want to look at that verse with you carefully this evening. Notice the way Paul begins this verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. In the Greek, it reads literally, "Christ, us, redeemed." It's a small point and yet a beautiful one. As Paul writes this letter to the Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he puts Christ and us right next to each other in the text. Christ, us, redeemed. You see, even by the word placement, he is emphasizing the fact that we have been brought into the closest possible relationship with Christ. In the text, there is literally nothing between Christ and us. There were no spaces between words in the original Greek, and so Christ and us are placed literally right next to each other in the text. There is nothing that separates us from Christ. There is nothing that divides us from Christ. There is nothing that parts us from Christ. Christ is bound to us, and we are bound to Him. But how can that be? After all, we are sinners, and what sin does is separates. Sin separates us. Sin has divided us. Sin has torn us apart. And so Christ cannot be bound to us, and we cannot be bound to Him unless sin is dealt with, unless sin is answered, unless sin is removed. And Paul immediately proceeds to tell us that this is exactly what Christ has done. Christ us redeemed. There's that wonderful word so precious to us, the word redeemed. It's a word that comes from the marketplace. It means to purchase, to buy back, to set free by the payment of a price. And again, the emphasis is all upon the one who has paid the price. We are not the ones who paid the price of redemption. Christ is. Christ us redeemed. Christ is the subject. We are the object, and the action is that of redemption. We should have been the ones to pay the price, but we could never do it, and so Christ has paid it instead. And though Paul doesn't mention it explicitly here in our text, it is clear that the price Christ paid was His own blood. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Many hands were raised to wound Him. None would interpose to save, but the deepest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice gave. J. Gresham Machen, commenting on this verse, says, "We are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by some method that cost Him nothing. No, we were bought with a price." In the fullest sense of the word, then, we are redeemed. It's no small price that has purchased you and me. It's the lifeblood of the very Son of God. And notice what we are redeemed from. According to the beginning of verse 13, Christ us redeemed from the curse of the law. And we need to think upon that for a moment. We are redeemed from a curse. There was a curse upon us, not a blessing. We were under malediction by nature, not benediction. Condemnation was ours, not salvation. Sometimes I think we tend to forget that that's what we deserve by nature. We come Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening, to gather in public worship, and at the end of those worship services, we hear a benediction, a good word, a word of blessing pronounced to us by God from His own word. And we can sit through that sometimes, giving very little thought to it, giving very little thought that it was the very blood of Jesus that had to be shed, that those words could be spoken to us. It's only because of the work of Christ that we are under the blessings of the gospel. Perhaps it helps to think for a moment what that word would be apart from the work of Christ. Without the work of Christ, we are not under benediction, but under malediction, not under a blessing, but under a curse. Without the work of Christ, the curse of the law would remain upon us. And that curse would sound something like this: "The Lord curse you and cast you out. The Lord turn His face against you and strike you down. The Lord pour down His wrath upon you and be at war with you forever." You see, the curse of which Paul speaks here in Galatians 3 is not just any curse. It's the curse of the law. And that law is God's law. And that means that curse is God's curse. And that's what lay upon you and me apart from Christ. So how did Christ redeem us from that? How did Christ buy us back from that? How did Christ pay a price to free us from that? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in the middle of the verse, by becoming a curse for us. Jesus became a curse. If you want just a little sense of what that means, you might go back home tonight and open your Bibles and read from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And the scene that's recorded for us there as the children of Israel were on the border of the promised land, and Moses had the people gather there, half the tribes on Mount Ebal and half the tribes on Mount Gerizim. And even as the blessings were proclaimed from Mount Gerizim, the curses, which were so many more, were proclaimed from Mount Ebal. And they are terrible curses. Terrible things that recount for us what it means to have this holy and just God against you. You can read those curses. They are the curses of the covenant. They are the curses that fall upon those who break the law and who transgress the commandments. And so the question must come to us, how then can those curses fall upon Christ? Upon the spotless Lamb of God, upon the Son of God, who never sinned, who was entirely innocent and perfect, who kept all of God's law all the days of his life. How could that curse fall upon him? And of course, the answer is he took upon himself the curse for us. Christ us redeemed from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It means that what Jesus did there on the cross, he didn't do for his own sake. He did it for us. Machen says this about this phrase in the verse. He says, here we come to the very heart of Paul's teaching. The curse which Christ bore upon the cross was not a curse that wrongly rested upon him. It was not a curse pronounced upon him by some wicked human law. No, it was the curse of God's law. It was a curse, therefore. We tremble as we say it, but the Scripture compels us to say it. It was a curse which rightly rested upon him. The only way in which a curse could rightly rest upon a sinless one is that he was the substitute in bearing that curse for those upon whom it did rightly rest. That is the heart of Paul's teaching and the heart of the whole Bible. Luther put it in very descriptive language when he said, all evils should have overwhelmed us, as they shall overwhelm the wicked forever. But Christ, being made for us a transgressor of all laws, guilty of all our malediction, our sins, and all our evils, cometh between as a mediator, embracing us wicked and damnable sinners. He took upon him and bore all our evils, which should have oppressed us and tormented us forever. Luther goes on to say, Christ was accounted the greatest transgressor that could be, having all sins imputed to him, a sinner who hath carried the sin of Paul, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor, of Peter, who denied him, of David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. Not that he is himself guilty of any, but that he received them, being committed or done by us, and laid them upon his own body, that he might make satisfaction for them with his own blood. When our sin was laid upon him, then comes the law and says, every sinner must die. Be thou Peter, that denier, Paul, that persecutor and cruel oppressor, David, that adulterer, that sinner who did eat the fruit in Eden, that thief who hanged upon the cross. Be thou that person that has committed the sins. See that you pay and satisfy them. We miss something again of the profound curse that was there upon any who were hanged upon a tree and what it meant to be cursed of God. Philip Ryken catches the shock of it somewhat when he says in his commentary on Galatians that what Jesus became for us was nothing less than a God-damned Messiah. He bore the curse of the law for us. You think of that, dear Christian. Every single sin you have ever committed, are committing now, or will commit in the future, every single one of them, Christ willingly took to himself on the cross. And he bore the curse for them and paid the price of your redemption in full. It means that for you as a believer in Christ, the only way you're allowed to consider your sins is that they are forgiven sins. There is nothing left for you to pay. There is no more wrath for you to suffer. There is no more justice for you to satisfy. Every one of your sins is forgiven, and forgiven in its entirety, buried in the depths of the sea, removed from you as far as the east is from the west, blotted out forever and ever. You will never be charged with them. You will never bear the punishment for them. There is not so much as an ounce of God's just wrath that Jesus did not experience for you on the cross, that he did not suffer for you, that he did not pay for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And Paul drives home the meaning of that for us in the final phrase of verse 13. Christ us redeemed from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And notice that it is written. It's a beautiful thing, I think, that Paul here quotes from Scripture, quotes from the Old Testament. It tells us that the cross of Jesus and the whole travail of redemption that transpired for us there at Calvary, none of that is a surprise to God. The person and work of Christ is at the center of all Scripture. Already when God came to the Garden of Eden back there in Genesis 3 and preached the gospel for the very first time, he had Calvary in view. He had the great work of Jesus in view. And as he ordained all of that sacrificial system of the Old Testament and all the work and the activities of the priests and all the furniture that was there in the tabernacle, he had Jesus in view. He had the cross in view. And as he sent his servants, the prophets, to warn the people of the curses of the covenant, to set before them the blessings of the covenant, he had Jesus in view. He had the cross in view. The cross of Jesus is no surprise to God. It was always at the center of Scripture, and so it was written of centuries before Jesus ever came. The quotation here, of course, comes from Deuteronomy 21. Verses 22 through 23. And there we find it written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Crucifixion, of course, served a number of purposes. It put the transgressor to death. But before death, it put the transgressor to shame. It was a humiliating death. Fastened by their hands and feet to the tree, to the cross, rendered immobilized, unable to do a thing, and then lifted up in a public place for all to see, and hung naked to put them to shame. And you think back again to Genesis 3, and after Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God came and sought them there in the garden and called out to them, you remember what Adam said to God. He said, "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." What do we so often do with our sin? We hide it. We cover it up. Why? Because of fear. Fear of what others will think of us. Ashamed of what others might think of us. Ashamed of ourselves. And shame is, of course, one of the most powerful of emotions. It's an emotion, a feeling that isolates, it separates, it divides. But do you remember what we read at the beginning of the verse? Christ, us, redeemed. Christ bore our sin, and he bore our shame. He took your sin and your shame, and all those feelings of unworthiness and of guilt, he took it all. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Our sin did not keep Jesus from us. He came to us because of our sin. We see that echoed so beautifully in our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So often, by nature, we think, well, our sins are those things that should keep us from the table. And yet, the form reminds us that it's not our sins and our weaknesses that should keep us from the table. They should draw us to the table. Because we need grace and we need Christ. And when we come to the table, we're confessing that very thing. Again, listen to how Luther put it. He said, "We must wrap Christ and know him to be wrapped in our sins, in our maledictions, in our death, and in all our evils, as he is wrapped in our own flesh and blood." There was, of course, one more purpose to crucifixion, and that was the purpose of warning. Of warning others not to follow in those same steps. And certainly the cross serves as a warning to us. We sang of that, didn't we? "You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, dying on a cross, this is what your sin and my sin required. God is supremely just. That may at first seem like bad news to us, but it is actually good news. It's the good news that led the apostles to preach Christ. Paul says it to the Corinthians, doesn't he? "I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." How is that good news to us? Well, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that Christ has satisfied the justice of God. He's paid for your sin, and he's paid for it in full. He said, "It is finished." And because God is supremely and perfectly just, he will not and cannot demand payment a second time. If Christ paid the price for you, if he paid the price for your sin and paid it in full, then there is nothing left for you to pay. Christ said it is finished. That means it is finished. This is the gospel. This is good news for sinners like you and me. And this is why the apostles in their preaching always pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because this is the gospel. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you that you are not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And while we can never satisfy your justice, you've given your own Son to satisfy your justice on our behalf. Father, we heard this morning how you often save us from ourselves. But even more than that, you've saved us from yourself. You've saved us from your justice and from your wrath. And you've saved us from it by bearing it yourself in your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us in those times when we are particularly troubled by our sin and by our guilt, to remember, as Luther instructed us, that we are to wrap Jesus in our sins, to know that he has borne them all. And help us to go to a text like that which we have considered tonight, Christ, us redeemed, so that we may know that, yes, while we are sinners, we are redeemed sinners. Sinners who have had all of their sins paid for, and paid for in full. That there is nothing left for us to know a reconciled God. And so indeed, may our glory ever be the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may our exclamation ever be, hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us give you all the glory and the praise forever and ever. For Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy. In his name we pray. Amen.